Classified as a drug because it alters the functionality of the body. Damages cells and organs as well as cause drunkenness and addiction. Metabolize the sugars and the alcohol itself. Research demonstrates that the same levels of alcohol in the bloodstream of different people can produce different responses in the brain and body. Part of this is due to the human physiological and metabolic differences. In addition, excuse me, how many people have actually been educated to realize that mental attitudes and moods of one's physical environment have an effect on humans' reaction to alcohol. Clinical experiments have demonstrated that attitudes of drinkers, which are sometimes called set in the medical terminology, and their physical and social drinking environments, which is their setting, especially their learning environment, can be as important as the natural physiological effects of alcohol and how they react to it. So what does this mean? This means human response to alcohol in part involves three things: learned or conditioned expectations of its effects on mental states of mind during use, on the mood of the surroundings in which a person drinks, on the attitude of drinkers and associates with whom they drink. These factors help account for different subjective experiences when different people in different situations use the same amount of alcohol. Additionally, human response is affected by whether food is in the stomach, what kind of food is eaten, the concentration of the alcohol in the drink, and what the drink is mixed with. Depending on learned and conditioned cues or expectations when drinking, alcohol may produce a calming, relaxing effect in one situation, belligerence in another, frivolity in another, sleepiness in another, sexual abandon in another. In people who can metabolize alcohol satisfactorily, a small amount of alcohol often initially acts as a stimulant. This is because a small amount of alcohol slows down the tense-driven part of the brain that deals with new learning or making judgments. And it also slightly dulls the center that makes us aware of exhaustion and discomfort. Excuse me. A small amount of alcohol often takes the edge off of self-criticism and self-doubt. Many people feel emotionally freer, more communicative, yet are in control of their emotions and actions. Many find that this adds enjoyment to certain social occasions. What happens if people drink more than this small amount? Drink then becomes excessive. Alcohol starts suppressing deeper areas of the brain that control attitudes, perceptions, and bodily movements. Loss of social restraints, loss of control over body movements, and loss of emotional control all start to occur. We see as harmful aspects of the human personality, the defects of character that are normally controlled, often come out. A person may manifest a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde personality. A startling fact is, alcohol-related diseases account for 30% or more of all hospital admissions. Alcoholism costs Americans vast sums annually in medical expenses and industry losses. The abuse of alcohol is involved in over half of traffic fatalities and many accidents. Law enforcement agencies have found it is involved in large percentages of homicide, rape, aggravated assault, and domestic violence. And I'm sure that our two police officers would definitely be able to confirm those things. So how can families avoid falling into these tragic problems? They do so by understanding and respecting the mental, the emotional, environmental, physiological, hereditary facts that influence alcohol responses. First, in importance, is the right social learning environment and the proper use of alcohol. Conversely, wrong social influences, attitudes, and backgrounds plant the seeds of future alcohol abuse. Under ideal conditions, children should learn healthy attitudes about drinking in the familiar surroundings of their homes. However, so many parents are too confused or too guilty about their own drinking to teach a youngster to drink moderately. So, in the 1950s, a study was done with over 15,000 U.S. college students. It demonstrated that the most important social factor in determining students' drinking habits, was the parental example. This study also found that what the parents taught on the matter of alcohol was of little importance compared with what the parents did. The attitudes and practices of the parents were much more influential on the young people's thinking and action than were the teachings of their schools or churches. The next most important influences, as one can expect, are the attitudes and practices of their closest friend or friends. Various studies have demonstrated that social groups that introduce responsible drinking and attitudes within the family unit with reinforcement by adult example have the lowest rates of alcohol abuse among cultures that allow drinking. George Variant, in his book, The Natural History of Alcoholism, says, introducing children to the ceremonial and sanctioned use of low-proof alcohol beverages taken with meals in the presence of other, coupled with social sanctions against drunkenness and against drinking at unspecified times, would appear to provide the best protection against future alcohol abuse. All right. So just some examples of this in the real world. The disciplined and family educated moderate drinking tradition is even it's very pronounced amongst conservatives and the Orthodox Jews. Drinking is widespread in this culture, involving most children and adults, yet there exists an extremely low rate of alcoholism. The reason is the Jewish children from such an environment acquire strong inner controls as to the proper use of alcohol. From their early years of life, these children witness the moderate use of alcohol among parents, and strong social sanctions against alcohol abuse and drunkenness are also enforced. Alcohol tends not to be drunk daily, It is commonly reserved for the weekly Sabbath and special occasions. Since moderate use of alcohol is part of Orthodox Jewish life from early years and closely tied in with family religious traditions and meals, a deep sense of responsibility to the family is expected. There is a very low occurrence of undisciplined experimentation by the adolescents or abuse of alcohol as a symbol of revolt against the authority by them. Another evidence in the southern European culture of Italy, has had custom of providing children with a long education in moderate alcohol use, usually low proof wine, and encourages responsible drinking with family members at meals. Alcohol use by children is often diluted with water and drank in small amounts. Such drinking diminishes the alcohol high and tends to establish and enforce moderate drinking habits, and drunkenness is also frowned upon in that society.
Can I give an example of where the family background didn't work?
Sure.
When I was in high school and college, we used to have occasional wine tastings. During one wine tasting, my youngest sister was then 12 years old, was in the house, and my parents, or she asked if she could have a sip of wine. Mm-hmm. And I went to my parents, and they said, oh, sure, she could have a sip of wine. It was Chateau Neuf du Pape, which is a very strong French wine.
Yeah.
And we gave her one sip, and she gulped it down, and she wanted one more sip.
Yeah.
And my parents said, okay, one more sip is enough. So she took the second sip, and she said, I'm hot. She ran upstairs, and she collapsed in bed, falling asleep.
Yeah.
And I think that's
shock to the system.
On a path where she tended to like alcohol. We probably should have been.
Yeah, really, right from then, huh? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's definitely a delicate balance, you know, that has to be done with the youngsters. But just a few more examples here. These are obviously examples on the opposite side. So in contrast, several North and East European nations are noted for much higher alcohol problems. One European culture discourages children and adolescents from drinking, but they tolerate, even covertly praise, the ability of men to drink large amounts of alcohol. In this culture, heavy alcohol use is frequently indulged in away from other family members, often in pubs and apart from food of any kind, and high-proof liquors are more highly revered than low-proof drinks. In another major Eastern nation, men feel obligated to finish off a bottle of high-proof liquor after it's been opened. Drunkenness and alcoholism is undermining the health and productivity of the whole nation. Unfortunately, it doesn't specify which one. In some cultures, to refuse a drink is construed as unmanly, it's unsocial, or even unpatriotic. Certain cultures tolerate open displays of drunkenness. Every nation, culture, and family teaches what is acceptable and unacceptable behavior by how its influential adult members live and what they tolerate. So I have just a quick note here, and I touch on it just briefly again a little later, but in some of the studies, both that have been done and then that I've done in some of my readings, family background is very important, especially when it comes to, you know, the children and as you raise them up and you're possibly introducing them to stuff, if you may be called to, serve, both in a family or within a community, it's good to know that, you know, when these kind of issues come up, family is a very important thing. It is important to know what is the family history with alcohol, because alcoholism, there's a genetic makeup where some people really do have high tolerances. And so because of those high tolerances, they keep pushing and pushing and pushing, and there's this need for it, and they get sucked right into it. And that is hereditically passed down. So those key indicators are very important to know and to watch out for, especially if you know that is in the family. So based on available scientific evidence and different references provided by a variety of public health authorities, it is accepted that low-risk, moderate consumption has a range set out in the following guidelines. So, general guidelines, right? 2 drinks a day for women, 3 for men, excuse me. And no more than 4 units in any one occasion. I'm afraid to get too excited about, woohoo, I can have 4 drinks in one occasion. Let's look at these amounts. So, they're based off of 1 drink representing 10 grams of pure alcohol. So when you look at wine, and most of the wines that you're going to buy are 12%, right? So this is a nice fair thing. Basically, 1 is considered 10 centiliters. So it's only 3.34 ounces is a serving. If you look at a bottle of wine, which is 750 milliliters, that's 25.4 ounces, 7.5 servings to a bottle. So you could realistically have out of 1 bottle, 3 full servings for 2 men, or 4. Almost 4 servings for females. So it goes a long way, and it starts to go down as you start to deal with higher alcohol. I mean, a fortified wine, which, you're talking about your ports and sherries and other stuff like that, that would have a little bit of higher, you're only talking 2 ounces. It's a couple shot glasses for 1 serving. And then if you want to get into the mixed drinks where you're talking about stuff that's 80% alcohol by volume, I mean, realistically, you're really only looking at a 1/2 ounce. So for 3 to 4 servings for an adult, you're literally only talking about having like 1 or 2 drinks with it. So, something to kind of keep in mind with the recommendations. And these recommendations based off all kinds of stuff, health and risks. And, once you start pushing that regularly, you start to fall into a category of you're now going to have the possibilities of being higher at risk for all kinds of different stuff. All right. Unfortunately, the problem with discussing any kind of limit in drinking is that those who abuse alcohol usually deceive themselves that they can handle much more than others when they can't. Abusers are usually the last to admit they drink too much. They think, or like to think, they drink in moderation. But they base their definitions of moderation on their past habits or on the standards and practices of others that are around them. Alcohol is being abused when it results in harmful spiritual, mental, and emotional attitudes of mind and in damaging physical and bodily reactions. Lack of moderation is another important criterion. Even if some people do not get tipsy or drunk like others who from heavy drinking, a moderate use of any alcoholic beverage, even low alcohol ones, will eventually cause problems and can cause alcoholism. So sensible precautions indicates moderation, even for people who can handle alcohol without adverse reaction or risk. This means having no more than a modest drink or two during any day or social occasion, and then spaced out over a period of time, not all at once. Some authorities advise not to drink every day. Next, you need to ask, is there a pattern of alcohol abuse or alcoholism in your family, as we discussed? If so, you need to be extremely moderate if you drink at all. Evidence is growing that a predisposition to most to more quickly develop alcoholism can be inherited. Next, and critically important, if you drink and are a parent, you need to ask, what is the example you are setting to others, particularly to impressible children and adolescents in your care? You must set a proper example. We must set a proper example. All right. Just a few final thoughts. The Bible has many warnings and examples about abuse of alcohol. In God's eyes, humans do not need to drink alcohol to prove masculinity, sociability, or maturity. In fact, humans do not need to drink alcohol at all. If we drink alcohol, God holds us responsible for how we do so. He holds us responsible for staying well back from levels that produce ill effects in our lives or others. Moderation is not always pushing the limits of sobriety. How we handle alcohol is a test of our character. If individuals cannot drink without alcohol being a problem to themselves or others, then they should not drink alcohol at all, privately or socially. If you already find yourselves failing to control alcohol, then it is your God-given responsibility to do all you can to get the help you need to stop. Since many alcoholics and abusers of alcohol will not face or admit they have a drinking problem, others may have to help them confront their problem and overcome it. The use of alcohol can produce a benefit only if we are knowledgeable about alcohol and about human differences in its metabolism, and we discipline ourselves and our families and the social responsibilities of those situations. Any comments or thoughts on some of that stuff? All right. One of the last things that I wanted to just mention briefly, because I think it has warrant within the study that we've done, and that is the, I'm sure we're all familiar with the passage that Paul is speaking to not offending the weaker brother, and its specific context had to do with food and drink, and wine. And so, you know, I just wanted to put it out there again, because I think it's very important as Christians. Again, we deal with situations with our family. I know, you know, Mom, within your guys' family, you have certain members that are, you know, kind of in this category where they truly feel that drinking is not right, and so out of respect to them, out of respect to, you know, what they do and what they believe, that there's no alcohol drank within those settings, and that is the proper and Christian thing to do. We don't want to set up our weaker brother to fail if they truly believe that it is wrong in God's eyes to drink. Then we should not be the one to push them. We should gradually and patiently work to possibly teach and to instruct and to change those views. But ultimately, it is wrong for us to force upon them what we believe if they truly do not believe that. And that's what Paul is speaking here with the offending of the weaker brother. One last thing that I wanted to share with you guys. Just give me a second if I can find it. Again, if anybody has any other comments or questions, feel free. Such a hard time finding it last time. Yes, absolutely.
teaching the children in school about the Book of Esther, and in chapter one, when that book opens, the king is having a celebration party. Mm-hmm. And it makes such point in the scripture that this particular king did not mandate drinking or excessive drinking, like many other kings did at the time.
Yeah.
For various reasons, sometimes powerful leaders would require excessive drinking. Sometimes even the promoter was embarrassing to support that are holding something over them. This king was gracious, and he had a moderate view of celebration. He said, just drink what you are comfortable doing. The Bible put that out as a virtue.
That is interesting. I didn't pick that up at all when I was going through, because it was, you know, Esther, and that story is one of the things that gets pointed out that's interesting. Well, go ahead. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. And I mean, ultimately, you can truly make the argument that when you put yourself behind that driver's seat, as a Christian, that's not being responsible at all. The responsible thing is as if you are, you know, pushing yourself to that point that you at least have somebody drive you home, because, you know, heaven forbid that something does happen. And now, you know, there you are, it's just one more way that, you know, it's our responsibility by setting that example in the community.
I think the whole key is moderation. Like as you were showing the serving sizes, after being in Weight Watchers, they actually do have gluttony, and moderation to me before was different than it is now, because I see what a serving size is. And, even those that think they're being moderate, if they saw, oh, wait a minute, a serving size is this much, I think they might second think what they originally did.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, just realistic, we do it here. So, about what I pour you, serving size. So when you think about having a glass of wine, it's not three full glasses. It's, you know, probably, you could probably have three servings in one of those glasses if you actually fill it right up.
There was a PBS series, I think it was one of those Ken Burns, maybe some others have seen it, on Prohibition, and I watched it. And I went into it kind of with an attitude being very critical of Prohibition, which still essentially, it's a justified attitude, but you know, it's the only amendment that was ever appealed. But the first episode of that, I was astonished, because they talked about the sociological climate of the country prior to Prohibition, and the level of alcohol abuse was absolutely astonishing.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, beyond what you might ever even think, it was this nation was like, could be characterized as a very drunken nation.
Yes.
And the Prohibition was a reaction
to that. Exactly.
You can say that it was wrong. I think it was wrong. And it led to a lot of corruption, certainly created it. But it was a reaction to a problem in the first place.
Right. Right. And I think a lot of that can all get tied back to, we can't solve all of the world problems, but, a lot of the cultural influences are supposed to come from the church. And so you look at back then, around when prohibition, you look at now, alcohol is becoming ever increasingly down that same road as it was back then when that happened. And so, there's a lot to glean from there. One last point with that is interesting, because as I've gone back through, one of the key components or drivers of that movement, not so much to prohibition, but Benjamin Rush, who was a doctor, in all of the practice, right? And all of the patients that he was getting into, he was seeing all of these problems. He had written a very lengthy, in a sense, like review of his findings that all of this stuff was related to alcohol abuse and to usage. And he had submitted that. Unfortunately, a lot of people took that and rolled with it. And a lot of people blame Benjamin Rush for the initiation of the movement, but his was more genuine and from a doctor's standpoint, saying, we have a very serious problem here, and if we don't do something, it's just going to get worse. So I just piggyback off of that fact. So I can't find what there was. One of my books, it was so beautiful, and I wanted to tie it in with our closing, with what we do, and that is he basically took, because we've been doing the wine tastings now for almost 5 years, and we've learned a lot about the aspects of just observing and just experiencing all that it has to offer, sight, smell, the sensories, right? And so what one of the authors had done was basically use the wine tasting as we look at the different components from taste to smell to sight to the different complexities within how we're tasting, right? And he used all of those different elements as how we can evaluate ourselves. And if I find that, maybe it's something that I can try to get out to you guys. But it was a real interesting tie-in of really grounding and kind of almost bring home for us when we sit down and we taste. You almost can have this self-evaluation every time that you have a glass of wine. So I hope I can find that again and share that with you guys.
I think it's a very positive testimony to the Lord Jesus that we have this wine tasting in our church. And as I look back over the many that we've had, I have images of joy and laughter and extended fellowship and positive conversation. I don't have any remembrance of any ill-considered words or improper actions at all.
No.
I think that's a positive example of doing it the right way.
I think we are modeling that. Thank you. Well, that's going to end this study. I truly hope that there was some stuff that you guys can take away from it, and I hope to be able to expand on it more sometime in the future. So if there's no further comments or questions, Paul, would you mind closing?
That's great. Dear Heavenly Father, among the many things we need to be thankful for is the gift of wine. And truly it is a gift, as Scripture says. We rejoice in this. And even today, as we drink at the table with our Savior, we know that it is celebration, victory won, and joyful fellowship one with another. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might protect us from our propensity to sin, and that you might guard us from abuse of this gift. We're also thankful for Eric and Brenda and their wonderful ministry. We pray that you continue to anoint them with your Spirit, that they might grow in their impartation of the joys of the kingdom to us. Dismiss us now with your blessing, for we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.